think you probably don't need another song, but we'll... Okay. Have you ever felt out of place? Like you don't quite belong? Have you ever felt you're not sure where you fit, or you feel you're not living up to the standards that other people might have for you? And you just feel a little bit cut off. You know, the Church of God properly has heavy emphasis on the family, because our whole purpose and goal is to become a part of the family of God. And we focus on the physical aspect of the family, and we talk about marriage and family. We have sermons on that and seminars and all kinds of things. And when you're addressing marriage and family, you generally think in terms of normal, which is the husband and wife, both converted, have God's Spirit, have 2.6 children or whatever, as the family. And that's family. Reality is a large portion of the church is composed of people who are widows, who are widowers, people who are divorced, a single mom, young unmarried singles, old unmarried singles, not fitting into the nuclear family necessarily. People who are married with non-member mates who don't attend for whatever reason. Married and unable to have children. There are people who maybe feel marginalized because your older children aren't in the church. That's like the ministry. You get together, you know, the ministry gets together. We all been in the church for years and all that type of thing. And, oh, your children don't attend. You know, well, my children are all converted and in the church and married to ministers or whatever. And you kind of, oh, I guess I'm messed up there a little bit. Your older children are in jail or on drugs. Not quite the family that you dreamed of or would like to be. You can be a minority race, be a minority in your culture. You can be the only one left in the church, in your family. Or everyone else went with that Church of God group and I'm the only one left here. There are all kinds of ways that we can feel a little bit cut off. A little bit, maybe not quite normal, if you will. How does God view one who may feel cut off, neglected, marginalized, forgotten? How should we view someone who may feel that way? Even if you are the nuclear husband, wife, and 2.6 children. As we contemplate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as we look forward to Passover, let's take a look at God's view of His family. Let's consider God's view today of two unlikely, kind of marginalized people, the prostitute and the eunuch. And what is God's message to these two individuals, and what is God's message to us? Luke chapter 7, if you'll turn over to Luke chapter 7, and we could use any number of individuals for this sermon today. We're going to talk about the prostitute and the eunuch. and the family. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat." In verse 37 of Luke 7, it says, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask full of fragrant oil," verse 38, "and stood at his feet behind him weeping." Now, the Bible expository commentary says this. It says, "It was customary in that day for outsiders," he puts it, "to hover around during banquets so they could watch important people and hear the conversation. Since everything was open, they could even enter the banquet hall to speak to a guest. This explains how the woman had access to Jesus." I kind of consider seeing the Oscars and all of the rich and famous and the actors and all these people are walking into Groman's Chinese Theater or whatever, and then you got us, you know, there on the side, and say, "Oh, look, there's so-and-so, you know, and they're, look, they're getting out of the limousine, and oh, there J-Lo is together with, you know," and all this type of thing. Watching the rich and famous, you're an outsider. You don't belong in there. Right? And here's this woman who doesn't belong in there. Stand on the outside looking in. Luke 7, the last part of verse 38, it says, "Then she began to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet, anointed them with fragrant oil." In verse 39, "Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself." So he's thinking out loud here. Don't we think out loud sometimes about things and people and them and they're not like us or whatever? So this is to us. "So he said, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" She certainly doesn't belong here with us. My guess is you've probably done that, looking into a congregation or a circumstance or whatever, that they don't belong here with us. You might think about that as we go through here. I've done that. It's a tendency of human nature. So, Bible expository commentary goes on to say here, it says, "In that day, women were not invited to the banquets. Jewish rabbis did not speak to a woman in public." This is National Women's Month, right? So, March. So she would put her in her place here. Said, "Nor would they eat with women in public. A woman of this type would not be welcomed in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Her sins are not named, but we get the impression she was a woman of the streets with a bad reputation." So when I say the prostitute, it's an assumption, but she was a woman who was a sinner. Marginalized, a little on the outside of the norm. She wasn't welcome. She was cut off from normal people. If you want a good sermon on in this principle, listen to Charles Miller's sermon on the Samaritan woman. It's very good. I think he gave it in Texas, but look up Charles Miller's sermon on the Samaritan woman. Jesus did not consider her an outsider. A judgment was made on that woman that she didn't belong there. By some, it was not the same judgment that Jesus had. And I just caution all of us to be careful of making judgments and speaking for God. We can make observations, and certainly she was a sinner. Even Jesus, Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Luke 7, 47, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." In verse 48, then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." What was her takeaway? What was she to do with this? Go in peace. A woman who was tortured by her past, a woman who was undoubtedly bothered by being excluded, used to being an outsider, laughed at, mocked, judged, now could go in peace. With peace of mind, because Jesus Christ, God, had forgiven her sins. And so whatever her circumstance was, it was an outsider when she went on her way and possibly was Mary that became part of Jesus' traveling church family. It's not conclusive, but it's very likely. Luke chapter 8, verse 1, go down a little bit, and it talks about Jesus' family there on earth, the spiritual family, if you will. The group of people that he had around him were on the inside. And it says, Luke 8, verse 1, "Now it came to pass afterward, he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God." And who were his family here? He said, "And the 12 were with him," verse 2, "and certain women who had been healed of spirits and infirmities." Some of them physical healings, some of them spiritual healings. And then it says, "Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons." Now, if this was the same person that, and I'm thinking that she had been there, demons cast out, I'm relieved of this, and she had, resisted Satan, and she had the demons cast out, and now, Jesus is there in the house of the Pharisee. I'm going to go over there and thank you. So if this was the same woman, it would make sense that she would then go and wash his feet. But even if this is a different woman, then you've got another one who was on the outside, who then became a part of the family of God, which would enable you to go in peace. The demons cut you off from God. The demons were cast out of Mary here, and then she was no longer cut off because she resisted the demons cast out, and she was part of Jesus' family. That's how Jesus views those, whoever you are, whatever your circumstance, when you have believed, given yourself to him, and changed your life, which these people with his party were doing. She was no longer cut off, but do you still think that this Mary, one and the same person or two, do you think they still might have felt uncomfortable at times? Do you think they possibly felt somewhat judged for who they had been, what their circumstances had been, and the circumstance they were even in now, that maybe they weren't quite as good as the rest? that she was marginalized but secure in her relationship with Jesus. How would you have felt if you were Mary, this woman or one of these women? How would you have felt about Mary? It's important to remember how God views people in our circumstance, wherever we are, whoever we are. Turn now to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we'll talk about another person who was cut off, and you could even use that as a pun, play on words. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go towards the south along the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Verse 27, so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a Gentile, a eunuch. This eunuch had great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So here's an outsider, actually. He's an outsider because he's a Gentile. He's an outsider because he's not Israelite. He's an outsider because he was a eunuch. Now, eunuchs means a person who's castrated. He had reduced sex drive, so he could be around royalty without the possibility of polluting the gene pool. Well, okay, so he had probably a higher position than most. Flawed Families of the Bible by David Garland says this. It says, eunuchs were despised and derided in the ancient world as effeminate, forever betrayed by their beardless faces and high-pitched voices. The Greek satirist Lucian called eunuchs freaks. The Jewish historian Josephus called them monstrosities. Okay, so you're a eunuch, and some people have this view of you, outsider. Couldn't have a biological family, no wife, no children, no one to carry on their name. Kind of out of place. Did you think a sermon on family would be of a great interest to this individual? Well, may not mean much to him. He was a physical and spiritual outcast. He had traveled a long distance from Ethiopia down to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8, the last part of verse 27 says he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, as a converted Gentile, if you will, he's coming down to Jerusalem because he wants to worship God and be a part of the family. What undoubtedly happened when he got there? I mean, it probably took weeks to go from Ethiopia down to Israel and into Jerusalem. When he got there, he would have gone to worship God, to sacrifice to him undoubtedly, and he ended up banned from the temple because he was a Gentile, for one. He could only go so far, only if he was a Gentile, to the wall of the Gentiles. But more, he had a physical condition called castration. We won't turn there. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1 says, "He who has been made a eunuch shall not enter the congregation of the Lord." He was literally an outsider. He had to wait outside the temple walls and be able to peek in as much as he could, much like the woman who was outside of the home where the banquet was held, and I can look in and see these important people. Probably the same feeling. So now he's on his way back to Ethiopia, having been rejected, having been discriminated against. In Acts chapter 7 or 8, verse 27, the last part, it said he had come to Jerusalem, verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, he was a wealthy eunuch. He was the treasurer for the queen of Sheba, or the queen of Ethiopia. He was reading from the scroll. Now, the scroll of Isaiah, and it doesn't say if he had any other scrolls, but the scroll of Isaiah would have been 30 feet long. And it took a full 3 days for a scribe to make that for an individual. So it was a pretty expensive piece of, it's not like, you know, I'll go online and I'll find 30 translations like that that I can get for free. So he's reading Isaiah. What do you think he might have been thinking about? After having been rejected because he's a eunuch, because he's a Gentile. He's looking at the Bible, the scripture there. What would have been on his mind? You know, Mr. Armstrong used to make the statement in how to preach or how to write, as he said, reach people where they are. Good, what we all need to do. That's what God does. He personalizes our calling, and we could all give an understanding or a story of where we were called from and when we were introduced and whether you grew up with it or your personal circumstance. 1 Corinthians 12:18, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, message says, 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "We see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it." You, whoever you are called specifically by God in the circumstance you are in. The eunuch was on his way back, having suffered some humility, undoubtedly. And he's thinking about his circumstance, and God leads him to a particular set of scriptures that he undoubtedly read before, but probably on his way back from Jerusalem was rehearsing. I think we can probably safely read that in there. As we see in Acts chapter 8, verse 32, the place in Scripture he read was this. So it gives us a specific Scripture that he was reading, a specific section of the Scripture. We all know how to study the Bible, and that is you take the context in order to understand the Bible. So he wasn't just reading a single verse here, but he was reading through the context, undoubtedly. And it says that this is what he was reading. "He was led as sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Verse 33, this is from the ICB, it says, "He was shamed and treated unfairly." And you can find other translations that basically say the same thing. So he's reading this about someone who was treated unfairly. After coming back from Jerusalem, undoubtedly being treated unfairly. "He died without children to continue his family." Ah, another one. His life on earth has ended. Was he randomly just reading Isaiah 53, or was he thinking about his own circumstance as he read this? He'd been derided, made fun of, rejected, ostracized. He couldn't have a family of his own, no one to carry on his legacy of having been the treasurer for the queen. He'd just been rejected at the temple with no hope of a future family. How would you have felt? Probably pretty bad. So again, he was probably going over Isaiah again and reading the parts in context that were relevant to him. As when you read the scripture and say, that's really meaningful to me. I relate to that. So what might he have been reading here? Well, let's again take in the context. Isaiah chapter 56. If you want to turn over to Isaiah chapter 56. And let's read this. Put yourself there, and if you've got that scroll opened a few feet back, a few feet further on, and you're reading this as this individual. Put yourself in his situation. Isaiah 56 verse 4 says, "Well, this is what the Lord says. I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy." Now, as a proselyte Gentile, he'd been to Jerusalem and probably had been keeping the Sabbath and was there to worship God. "And who choose to do what pleases me and to commit their lives to me." He travels all the way across the world practically to go to Jerusalem to worship God and to praise Him. And he's rejected. But he reads here that if I keep the Sabbath holy and I want to do what God does and I want to change my life, which I do, and it says then, verse 5, "I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name far greater than the sons and daughters could give. I went down to the house of God and I was kept out of the house. But this scripture says if I follow his way, if I want to do his will, then I'll be able to be within the walls of my house." So what happened? You can imagine. You may be thinking these things. Maybe I'm over-imagining this. It doesn't say specifically he did this, but don't you think it makes sense? For the calling that God was going to give him, for him to be reading these and wondering, whatever is he talking about? And I can't have children, but I'll have a memorial and a name greater than sons and daughters could give. For the name I give them is an everlasting one. It will never disappear. Whatever the circumstance, God says, if you follow me, I'll give you all of these things that you may not get in this life. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, the last part, it says, "My temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations." He'd just been to the temple and as a Gentile was unable to enter where others could. Verse 8, "For the sovereign Lord who brings back the outcasts of Israel, and I will bring others too, besides my people Israel." Israel is my family. They're the ones that I called that are special. But in the end, the outcasts, the ones on the outside, the ones who are not a part of Israel, will be called mine. They'll receive these guests. That's how God views the outcasts. when they come to him. So, absorbing these verses, I imagine he scrolls back a few feet to Isaiah 53, where he's then, when Philip shows up, as Philip was told to intercede there and visit him, this is exactly what he's reading. Isaiah 53, verse 3. Now put yourself in this guy's shoes. New Living Translation says, he was this individual that the eunuch's reading about. Doesn't know who the individual really is yet, but he's reading the scripture. He says, he was despised and rejected. Okay, got that. A man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Is anyone have been there? I've had that. Verse 7, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet never said a word. I don't know, and this man left Jerusalem. It doesn't indicate that he just started going off on everybody and telling them how awful they were. Maybe he just left and said, yeah, that's me. I left and I'm taking it. I'm trying to process it. In chapter 53 and verse 8, unjustly condemned, he was led away, and no one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. This person, a single man, not married, no children, never had children on this earth. But what did he have? What did he get? What is he bringing? So the eunuch is probably wondering, who is this guy? What is this saying? And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? No, not a clue. I'm wondering. And then he reads on. It doesn't say that that's the only verse that was read, you know, in the scripture, but reading on in chapter 54, in the context, again, we all understand, read the context. It says, he was despised and rejected. Well, wait a minute, chapter 54, verse 1, I'm sorry. Reading on, it says, O childless woman, another person without children, you who have never given birth, or you say you who have never been able to procreate, break into loud and joyful song. O Jerusalem, you have never been in labor. I'm supposed to be happy for not being able to have children, the eunuch may be thinking. How? It says, for the desolate woman, and you could say the eunuch, now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband, says the Lord. Verse 2, enlarge your house, build an addition, spread out your home, and spare no expense. Verse 3, for you will soon be bursting at the seams. Your descendants will occupy other nations and resettle the ruined cities. The kingdom of God. The big plan of bringing all people into his family, and you have a part of it, whoever you are, once you give yourself to God and you follow his ways and his direction, and you're a part of his family. And the eunuch here is probably wondering, how can this be? How can I, being childless, have children and have more and rejoice, break into joyful song? So, Acts 8, verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about? Is it himself or someone else? Am I included in this? So then Philip, verse 35, began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus and what God's plan is for salvation, the kingdom of God, and what all this entails. And said, Philip began with that Scripture. He went through this whole thing that we're talking about. And verse 37, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. When he said, I need to be baptized. I want a part of this. I want these promises. Thank you for showing me who Jesus is, what his plan is, and where I fit and am a part of. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he was baptized. He received God's Holy Spirit and became a part of the family of God. Doesn't get better than that. The woman we talked about may still have at times felt judged. May have still felt a little marginalized and on the outside. Maybe didn't quite fit in with some of the other people. The eunuch did not end up with a family in his time and died at some point without family, without children, without descendants. But he read and believed what God says about what our ultimate goal is and where we fit and where we are as a part of the family of God. He probably still wrestled with emptiness. Undoubtedly felt rejected at times as he went through the rest of his life. And even with God's calling and your understanding that you have because you're sitting here today and God's opened your mind to these things, you may still feel at times you don't fit in or that people are judging you. You may feel that people don't accept you. They feel a little bit detached because you're widowed, divorced, unmarried, or childless. You may still, in going through your life, feel that life has dealt you a bad hand or that people don't care. But notice, when the woman believed and responded, Jesus said in Luke 7:50, your faith has saved you, go in peace. And it talks about, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. Not peace that the world gives, but it's that peace of mind. That yes, you'll go through tribulation, you go through trials, you go through uncomfortable things in life. But when you really believe, you understand, you internalize, and you look forward to the promises God gives, it helps take the edge off. It helps keep you going. It helps keep you positive in sometimes a negative situation in life. When the eunuch understood what Isaiah was saying and what God is telling us, and he responded to God's call and God's plan, it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, Acts 8, 39, the last part, when he was baptized, it said, and he went on his way rejoicing, because of the understanding God gave him, because of the place in his family that God gave him. You remember Isaiah 54, verse 1, it says, break into loud and joyful song. The man went away rejoicing because of the calling God has given us. And it helps with all the situations we go through to know that plan, to internalize it, and to live for it. So whatever our lot in life, when we have faith, believe in Jesus Christ and God's plan of salvation, we give ourselves to Him, we can go in peace, and we can go on our way rejoicing.